John's gospel makes it very clear that it was on the first day of a new week when Jesus stepped out of the tomb. John's gospel makes it abundantly clear that Jesus appeared to his disciples that very evening. John's gospel makes it abundantly clear that 8 days after that first appearance, Jesus appeared once again to his disciples. The Gospel of John makes it abundantly clear that it was sometime later, let's say 10 days, 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks, that Jesus appeared a third time to his followers, to his disciples. It happened on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, that freshwater lake, even though it's called the sea, where Jesus spent much of his time in that northern part of Israel, the area of Galilee. You can still go there today. You can still get in a boat and go across that very body of water where Jesus traveled with his companions so often. It was that third appearance where Jesus does something amazing in the life of anyone who would listen. It's specifically applied to one of the chosen ones. We know him as Simon Peter. Interesting, because John's gospel also makes it abundantly clear that Peter had been going through some type of inner struggle. He was distracted. He was frustrated. Have you ever felt that way? It's abundantly clear because Jesus appeared not once, not twice, but 3 times within the span of 14 to 15 days. But right before that third appearance, where the conversation takes place we're about to read, Peter, it says, got up one morning and simply looked at anyone who would look at him and spoke the words to anyone who would listen when he said, "I'm going fishing." It's kind of interesting. He spent his whole life, his occupation was fishing, but he had had a 3-month break from fishing for a living when he had traveled with Jesus. And then even though they were despondent because Jesus was put on trial and he suffered and bled and died and was crucified, he did walk out of that tomb and he did appear once, twice, and now almost upon the verge of the third appearance of Jesus to his disciples. Peter has seemingly nothing better to do than go fishing. I know that sometimes we read into the text of the scripture. You got to be careful when you do that. But I want to ask you to let me make a suggestion or two, and it is reading into the text. I hope it's not doing injustice to the text. But perhaps it gives explanation for what we're about to read. For Peter to say, "I'm going fishing," and for his friends to just simply get up and follow him, says that perhaps there's something on the inside of Peter's life that isn't right. For if he had really been touched by the first and the second appearance of Jesus, he wouldn't be getting up on a particular day and saying, "I've nothing better to do than go fishing." He would be saying, "My life has changed. The Lord touched my life. He has proven that he is the chosen one, the Messiah, and I'm going to spend the rest of my life serving him." But he didn't do that. He went back to an old routine, a familiar routine. And I think it might well be that the reason he did that is because Peter has something unsettled within his heart and within his life. The Gospel of John makes it abundantly clear that Jesus not only appeared this third time to his followers, but that there are some significant other groupings of three that we need to consider. There were 3 denials on the part of Peter. You go back to those chapters when Jesus is put on trial and Peter stood in a distance listening and watching, and he was asked not once, not twice, but 3 times if he knew this man Jesus who was put on trial. And he answered not once, not twice, but three times the same way. Even added a profane word on the third and final time just for emphasis when he said, I do not know this man. I am not one of his followers. No. Three denials. Maybe that's what was eating away at Peter's heart in his mind. Maybe that's why he had nothing better to do than get up that morning and go fishing. Because he knew that he had denied Jesus. And even though he has been a witness to two appearances of the risen Lord, and even though Jesus has given them, always said, I have a purpose for your life and you have important things to do, Peter can't quite face it. Maybe it has something to do with those three denials. What we are about to read in John chapter 21 contains three questions and likewise three answers. Jesus asks Peter a question, not once, not twice, but three times. And Peter gives a response, not once, not twice, but each time Jesus asks a question, he gives an answer. And some have said in interpreting this that it's almost like for every time Peter denied Jesus, Jesus seeks to restore him for each one of those blunders, each one of those misjudgments, each one of those mistakes. We also have at play here three words for love that we just need to make sure we're on the same page with. Because each one of these three questions and the answers that follow center upon that word love. In the English language, we've talked about this before, but just remember it's very important here. In the English language, we use the word love, and it can mean any number of things. But in the Greek language, there's a distinction. There are different word choices. This is where the Greek language outdistances English, in my opinion. It has to be important because the scripture makes it very clear that the word for love in this exchange between Jesus and Peter changes. In the Greek language, love can mean romantic love. It can mean physical attraction. The Greek word is eros. We get the English word erotic from that word for love. In the Greek language, there's another word for love that means brotherly affection. Phileo is that Greek word. We get the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. Then there is agape, which is the word choice for love in the Greek language that represents the highest level of commitment. So it's no mistake that when John 3:16 says God so loved the world, that the word agape is used here. We just simply use the word love. We have to distinguish what we mean by the context, by what we mean, by what is said, by who we're speaking to or who is speaking. And the best way we have come up in English to note this distinction is to use the word like. For there is a distinct difference in the way we would say, I love you, when the answer back is, I like you. With that in mind, let's simply move through these three exchanges. It happened on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus appeared that third time to his disciples. They had been fishing. Because Peter got up to go fishing, and he had been fishing all night and caught nothing. And Jesus, unrecognizable to them at that moment, told them to toss their nets on the other side of the boat, which they did. And they hauled in because they counted. And the Gospel of John makes it abundantly clear that they caught 153 fish. Way over the limit, no matter what kind of license they had, no doubt. 153 fish. And then that's when they recognized that they were not dealing with just someone standing on the shore talking to them across the water, but it was the Lord. They rushed to the shore, and Peter was the first one there. And Jesus already had a fire going. He already had food cooking. And he asked them to bring in part of their 153 fish haul so that they could add to it. They would have plenty. And then against that backdrop, Jesus speaks to Peter. So when they had finished breakfast, John 21:15 says, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, tend my lambs. Pay close attention to the wording of this verse. Jesus says it in this first exchange, but he doesn't repeat it this way in the second and the third. But he begins and he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? That's what the language says. What did he mean by these? Could it be that he was saying, do you love me more than these other people? Do you love me more than these followers, these friends of yours? Do you love me more than these things? Could be a possibility. Grammatically, either one would be correct. Do you love me more than this boat that is your livelihood, or at least it used to be your livelihood? Do you love me more than the things that you want to earn, that you want to attain in this life? Do you love me more than these? Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And here's where the language comes into play. Because when Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? He uses that word agape. He says, do you love me? Do you love me and commit yourself to me like I did you when I went to the cross? Do you have that level of commitment that is the highest level that anyone could ever ask for or attain? Do you agape me? Do you love me? And Peter's answer is, Lord, I like you. Peter uses that word phileo for strong affection, yes, but it's very clear in the language that Peter's answer is to simply say, Lord, I like you. I'm amazed by you. I'm committed to you as best I can be. But in the back of my mind, here goes the memory. Lord, you know I failed you. You know I denied you. And for me to answer back and say, do I love you with agape love? I can't do that. I can't. So the language tells us that Jesus questioned, do you love me? Do you agape love me more than anything else in this life? And Peter's answer is, Lord, I like you. Jesus said, tend my lambs. A reference that, Peter, there's something more important for you to be doing in this life than fishing. That's the first exchange. If once wasn't enough, you can imagine, Peter, this is all being acted out in front of all of his friends, all of those other followers, all of those other people who knew Jesus, who followed him. But it's Peter that's put on the spot. And you can almost see the coloring in Peter's face go blood red. He's embarrassed. He's frustrated. He doesn't know what to do. He can't do anything because he's standing in the presence of Jesus. This is the third time Jesus has appeared within the span of 10 to 14 days. And thus we have the second exchange. Jesus said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, shepherd my sheep. Yes, Jesus in his second question stays with his same word for love. Peter, do you agape love me? It's the very same. With the exception of, do you love me more than these? Jesus doesn't add that qualifier to it. But he simply says, do you agape love me? And Peter's answer in English translations is, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But the language, once again, comes to bear here. Because Peter, once again, opts for his word, phileo, affection. I like you. To me, it's just another reminder that what Jesus said he expected and that he needed from those who were going to follow him. It's as though Peter is saying, okay, Lord, you've asked me once, did I have that level of commitment? And you know good and well that I failed, that I don't have that level of commitment. Do I love you as best I can? So Peter opts to be as honest as he possibly can be, and he says, yes, Lord, you know that I like you. You know that I am committed to you as best I can be, but I don't know what else to say. Once, twice, the third and final exchange. Jesus said unto him, verse 17, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? You know why? When Jesus said, do you love me in this third and final exchange? In English, it's all love. But in Greek, there are different words. And in the first two where Jesus said, do you agape love me? Do you agape love me the second time? The third time, Jesus says, well, Peter, do you at least phileo love me? Do you at least like me? There's no mistaking that that's why Peter was grieved. Peter was grieved when Jesus said to him the third time, do you like me? Because here's Jesus coming down to Peter's language level. Here's a Son of God who died upon a cross, whose life was characterized by agape love. And he said not once, but twice, do you agape love me, Peter? And Peter answered, Lord, I like you. Lord, I like you. And then it's as though Peter, Jesus goes, okay, well, then you're at least saying that you like me. Those words stung. Those words cut. Peter was grieved because Jesus changed his word. And Peter answered and said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, tend my sheep. You see, in this third and final exchange, Jesus comes down to Peter's language level. Do you at least like me? And Peter, after being grieved, the scripture says, hearing that word exchange and the word change, answers back, yes, Lord, I like you. You see, Peter never changed his response. Jesus did. Do you agape love me? Jesus said, Lord, I like you. Do you agape love me? Jesus said, Lord, I like you. Well, do you like me? Is that what you're saying? Yes, Lord. That's about as much as I can say. That's about as far as I can go. That's about as deep a commitment as I'm willing to give. Because you see, something was eating away at Peter. Something was frustrating him. Something was bothering him. I think it had everything to do with denying Jesus. Feelings of unworthiness, feelings of sinfulness, feelings of betrayal. Here's the big man who said, I will never deny you, and then proceeded immediately to do it times three. What's at play here? What's at stake here? I guess really the question is, where do we go from here after reading a passage like this? What does it say to us? Well, I think it says the same thing it said to Peter. Because I think the scripture teaches and makes it abundantly clear that God so loved the world, that Jesus so loved us, that he exhibited toward us on the cross agape love, that when he reaches out to us, wherever we are in this day and time, God gives to us the ultimate commitment. It happened on the cross and it hasn't changed. But how would we respond to those questions? See, in plain old everyday English, we can say, well, do I love God? Yes, I love God. Because see, we can shade the meaning of the word because it's the same. Do I love God? Of course I love God. I'm committed to Him. I give Him some of my life. I committed to Him a portion of what I think is important. And I obey Him most of the time. See, we can cover it up because we can just use the word that blankets love and affection no matter what the situation is, because we can say love all we want. But you see, the language still is in effect. The meanings of the word still apply to us today. So I ask you, and I ask myself, when Jesus says, Stephen, do you agape love me? Do you love me with the kind of love that's willing to sacrifice, with the kind of love that's willing to obey me no matter what the circumstance, with the kind of love that says, I love you, Lord, with my whole heart. And I will respond to people with that same kind of love, which means that I will love with God's love even when not loved back. I will love even when totally misunderstood. I will love when people say all manner of evil against me. I will love when mistreated. Well, that leads to more questions, doesn't it? For when that question is put to you and it's put to you and to me every single day, every single moment that we live, here's a question. If we feel like Peter and there's something holding us back, if we're conflicted within, if there's something going on within us that makes us say something like, well, I'm just going to go back to the old routine. I'm going fishing. After all that Jesus has done for me, I've nothing better to do than just punch the clock, than just do the things I need to do to get by. Is it because we've disobeyed? Chances are we have. Is the reason we can't respond with agape love toward God and toward one another because bottom line is we've disobeyed? Maybe there was a choice way back there in the past and you chose the wrong path and you've never sought to make it right. You've never asked God for forgiveness. You've never forgiven yourself. Is that what's eating away at you? Is that the explanation for, if we're honest, responding back to Jesus with the same words, Lord, when you ask me if I love you, I say I like you because it depends. My commitment runs about this deep, and that's as far as I can go because I've disobeyed? Is it because we've compromised? Is that the issue? As Peter looked at his own life, as Jesus asked those questions, and Jesus is not being mean, he's not being ugly, he has a purpose for these questions, just as he does for us, because he's trying to help Peter to understand that there is a way back, there is restoration. But you got to get past those questions of commitment. You got to be able to honestly answer where you stand. Have you, have I, have we compromised? Now that runs about as deep and wide as life itself. It starts in the simple fact that God has made it abundantly clear how I'm to manage the things that He has given to me. And maybe that's why the question, Stephen, do you love me more than these things? Should say something to all of us. Do you love me more than these things that I own, that I created in the first place and I have given and put in your hands, and yet you're living a life that is reckless, that's unfaithful, that's stingy, that refuses to see? See, it's easy to say, Lord, I love you, when really all you mean is, Lord, I like you. Lord, I'll obey up to this point, but after that, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to put you over here, and I've got to go my own way. Have I compromised? Or have we just flat out denied him? Are we living lives that are in direct opposition to what Jesus did for us, how he wants to live his life through us? You know, there's a list of commandments over there in the book of Exodus. There are 10 of them. The third one is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Boy, for years and years and years, I got away with that one. Because when I was growing up, taking the Lord's name in vain meant using God's name with a cuss word, with a profanity. And I was very well aware that that was a big no. There was no way I was going to be taking the name of God and coupling it with a profane word. That's taking God's name in vain. Until somebody showed me one day that the third commandment means just a little bit more than that. That the language of the Old Testament, when you look at it for what literally is there, it says, you shall not hold up the name of God for nothing. Taking God's name in vain meant holding forth the name of God with nothing to show for it. Now, have you broken the third commandment? Oh, no. No, I've never taken the name of God and said a word that's ugly and put them together just so that I could do that. That's taking God's name in vain. Well, have I ever held forth his name with nothing to show for it? Have I ever said I'm a believer, and yet by my actions I said something else? Have I ever pretended to be committed, but yet by my actions and by the way I handle my affairs, I say something completely different? Have I denied him by breaking the third commandment, the one of all 10 that for years and years I was able to say, no, I could be guilty of anything else, but not that one. And yet I find it so easy to speak the words and say I believe and say I'm faithful and say I'm on board with the church and I love my neighbor as myself, till I actually have to love my neighbor as myself. Not once, not twice, but three times, Jesus asked the question of Peter. Did it matter in that man's life? It did. Did Peter move forward, I guess would be the question. Yes, he did. Because after this exchange with Jesus, something happened to Peter. And once again, you may be reading into the text, Stephen, you may say, so be it. But it seems to me that after this exchange with Jesus, after three denials and three questions, after, do you love me, do you love me, do you like me? And Peter's answers, Lord, you know all things. You know that, you know where I am. You know what kind of person I am. You know how impetuous I am. You know how unreliable I can be. But yes, Lord, here I am. Well, Peter, then start where you are. Thank you for your honesty. Start where you are. And let's see what happens. And what happened in the life of Peter? Well, the book of Acts tells us that Peter wasn't perfect from that point on. But Peter said some things that changed the way people viewed others. That he changed the way people looked at other believers, that he made choices that reflected a maturity that we hadn't seen up to this point. He became a leader in the early church. He gave us 1st and 2nd Peter that we have in our New Testament, attributed to this man who wrote them years after this, 20 to 30 years later. Peter's perspective in those two letters tells us that, yes, Peter responded. He started where he was at that moment, and he moved forward with God until tradition tells us. It's a letter not in the New Testament. It's in 1 Clement. You can find it if you want to go look at it. You can Google it easily and find the very text that I've read. But there is an ancient letter that's outside the New Testament that tells us that Peter was martyred. He was executed for his faith in Rome in the late 60s, first century. And that book tells us that Peter's last request was that he was going to be crucified. Yes, that was the standard means of execution in the Roman Empire. But he asked for and received one last wish, that he be crucified head down, feet pointing toward the sky, for one simple reason: that he did not feel worthy to die in the same position, in the same manner as the Lord Jesus had died. Did that exchange make a difference in Peter's life? Absolutely. Will it make a difference in ours? Guess that remains to be seen. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to open the Bible and read the words carefully, praying that we don't miss any of it, praying that we understand the truth of what it means to be committed to you. Father, it's our desire to love you and to serve you. And Father, that means we make choices. May we make the wisest, right choices now. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. We offer an invitation at this point in our service, for it's a time for you and me to say yes or no to Jesus. It's your choice. We're going to have ministers and deacons standing here in the front in a moment. And when we stand to sing in just a minute or two, we're going to ask you to step out and come forward to make a decision that needs to be made publicly. You might say, why would I want to make a public choice today? Well, you may be here without Christ. You may have never asked the Lord Jesus to forgive the sin of your life. You may have just now understood what it meant when Jesus said he loved us enough with agape love to go to the cross. You can make him Lord and Savior, forgiver of your life. It's a choice, it's a prayer, it's a response you make to what Jesus has done for you. And I would urge you to profess your faith in him today. Maybe you're here and you know the Lord, hadn't told anyone. Tell us. Publicly profess your faith in him. Be willing to be baptized as a believer if you've yet to follow through with that step of obedience. Maybe God would lead you to join this church today, to become a part of this church family, where our major commitments are that we commit to Jesus, we commit to his followers, and we commit to his world. But then again, maybe for the vast majority of us in this room, we're believers, we're church members, and we go through the motions. We have said time and time again, I love God. But what does that mean? What word are you really choosing? You love him with agape love? If you can't say yes, here's what Jesus says, then do you at least like me? Do you at least understand what I've done? And will you start where you are and move forward? That's what he did in one man's life. That's what he wants to do in our lives as well. Make your choice. We stand together, we sing, we ask you to respond and come forward right now.